I want to read you something that I wrote down today. I was reading some sermons by Charles Spurgeon. And this is the bare bottom line I see. It says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And that's the bottom line. You don't bring anything. You just hold on to the cross and what happened at the cross with Jesus Christ. That's it. But anyway, we've been talking about sin's not taken seriously anymore. For a couple of weeks, I talked about depravity. I believe in total depravity. Some of you don't, but that's okay. But I do believe in total depravity because the natural man receiveth not the love of the truth. I mean, he can't discern things. So you're just absolutely no good when it comes to that. I'm not talking about you individually. I'm talking about all of us. Me, you, your family, everybody walking the streets. And so we're just depraved. And then last week I talked about, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said that after the man was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the first. He was the pattern. He was placed into the body of Christ first before anybody. He followed Christ as we're to follow Paul. And so he tells us that. Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. But oh, wretched man that I am, in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, that's where it's at. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can you imagine that? The risen Savior talking to Paul. And then Paul, I mean, that's got to make you feel good. The risen Savior now. He's thinking, well, I must be special here, okay? You got to think something of that nature. And but he knew that he was still a carnal individual. His thoughts were evil. We're just no good. And Paul knew that, and he said so in Romans chapter 7. So we talk about that. I'm trying to bring this up to date. I want you to go over to Luke chapter 18 real quick before we get into this. This is just kind of tying it all together. Luke chapter 18. Should be verse 19 if I can ever find it. In verse 18, it was a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And in verse 19 is what I want you to see. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." Nobody's any good. I mean, Christ said it himself. Save means except one, and that's God. So nobody is good. With that established, I want us to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. The sinner in his natural state now is dead. Y'all believe that? He is. The sinner in his natural state is dead. Because we know, back over in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it tells you that the sin of Adam, and I'm going to paraphrase it, passed upon all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It just took place. Adam died in that garden right then when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's no doubt about it. And then he died physically during that one day of 1,000 years. Nobody's ever lived to be 1,000 years because one day with the Lord adds 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day with the Lord. So he died that day, but he also died instantly spiritually. So with that established, he's dead in trespasses and sins, and so are we. Now let's read it. And you... Verse 1, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We all walk in spiritual death until we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. We move around before we trust Christ in trespasses and in sins. That's what we know. And we really do it good. You want to talk about doing something good, we do that real well. The devil makes sure of that. Mankind, like I said, is totally depraved to me. And we're unable to do anything that's good. Matter of fact, if you could do anything that's good prior to, and we see people doing these things, and I'll use the Catholic Church as I always do. I'll use the Shriners, for example. They do good things. They got a burn center. They make up money. They send it up there to old Danny Thomas's hospital. So they're doing good things, but God does not recognize any of it. Not one ounce of it. It's as dumb to him. Until the moment that you have trusted Jesus Christ. Then we're created unto good works, as we know. Then he starts seeing your works. But prior to that, you can do anything you want to, and you're lost, doomed, and down, and condemned, and you're going to hell. You're going to wind up in the lake of fire and brimstone. But that's what takes place. How about going over to verse 5 on here? See, he quickened us, made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We've been made alive with Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved. How about going to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to see, after that last comma, hath he quickened, talking about, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we know that is an absolute true fact. All a man does, he produces evil until he's saved. He's in a state of spiritual death. We're all just dead. And we could go to these scriptures. I'm not going to go to them. But our righteousness is as filthy rags. We know where that's at. That's in Isaiah 64. There's nothing good in God's eyes until we have trusted his son. Now, how about going over to John chapter 5? John chapter 5, verse 24. Now, Brother Moore uses this all the time. But you can't use this unless you know what Paul preached. Verse 24, verily, verily, Christ says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You can apply that once you know the gospel of the grace of God. You're not going to claim your salvation off of that one verse unless you do know. Nope. In no way. Now, let me get back over here. I want to read verse, it was chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 2. Now we're talking about wherein in time past here. Wherein in time past you walked. We're talking about all of us, the Ephesians, which are our ancestors, but right now I'm talking about all of us. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit, the little s, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, how about going, I want to show you something there. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5, which is not but about two pages over. Verse 6, we're talking about the children of disobedience. That's who we were in time past. But we're saved now. I'm talking to a bunch of saved saints in here. If there's anybody lost in here, you're not in what I'm talking about. But right here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We were, as I said, the children of disobedience. We still are, unless you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. I'm talking about the children of disobedience. I want you to see the Colossians were the same way. The Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. In verse 5, he's talking about, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and he goes through quite a few of them. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The moment that you are saved, you're no longer a child of disobedience. You are an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are an adopted son of God. The Holy Spirit lives within your body. The Bible tells you it dwells in you. He is indwelling you. You cannot lose it, as we were talking about prior to this, or I believe Richard was mentioning that. You cannot. The Holy Spirit will not depart from you. You have eternal security. You have been sealed until the day of redemption. You can renounce it all you want. It ain't going to do no good. God cannot deny himself. He said he was going to seal you. He bought you. He is the Lord. He is the owner. A lot of people don't know that the Lord, the actual word Lord, L-O-R-D, means owner. Jesus, Jehovah Savior. What is that? Jesus is the fact that he is the Messiah and Christ is the Savior. So when you put the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the owner, he is the Messiah, and he is also our Savior. It's just so simple. There's a lot into those three little words right there, I'm telling you now. In time past, the Bible, we just read it, it says that we're in spiritual death. Those people that walked according to the course of this world. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to tie this in with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11. And such were some of you. Now, what is he talking about? If you go back up to verse 9, and I'll read that. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You see, the key word there is the unrighteous. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that is the unrighteous. And I've heard preachers preach that right there. If you do this, you're going to hell. But they're taking it out of their context. If you are saved, you're sealed, you're not supposed to be doing those things, but you are righteous. This says the unrighteous. There's a difference. Now, verse 11, where I started. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You're what? You're washed. Did you take some water and wash yourself off? No. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're sinless. Your sins have been covered. They've been paid for. You're pardoned. They never happen, but you are sanctified. You're set apart from the rest of the world. And remember that. There's a sermon just in that one word of being sanctified. You're set apart from all the world out here. The entire world, if you're saved. But the entire world, as you're going to see, is against us. If you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the entire world, other than the saved saints, is against you. I don't care who it is, if it's your relatives, whatever, they're against you. But you are justified, made straight. That's what justified means. You're made straight. There's nothing held against you in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Not spiritually. He can't be. You walk, once you're saved, you walk in the Spirit. And we've said so many times before, your position in Christ, you're in Christ, you're 100% righteous. You can't do anything to be unrighteous. You may perform unrighteous acts, but you are not, your spirit is not unrighteous. It sure isn't. Now, I want you to go to Colossians 1. Because I'm going to tell you something, guys. As sorry and as wicked as I am, if I wasn't sealed, I'd have done lost it a long time ago. Your thoughts are evil. You lust. You covet. Colossians 1:21, and you, that's all of us, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He reckoned. Jesus Christ, God, it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's unto Job. And everybody in here, including me. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Brought them back together. What separated them in the first place? Disobedience, sin, separated God from mankind. But now Jesus Christ came back and brought them all back together. Sin is not a problem anymore. Not one little iota. You've heard me tell you this story before. I'm going to do it again. One night, it was in the late 80s. This is before I went back in the military. I got off the road playing music, and we were playing weekend Friday and Saturday nights. And I was sitting, Carol had already went to bed. I'd been down to this place called the Bungalow in Op. You needed a knife or a gun to go in there. Really. And so me and the keyboard player and his new wife, she was 18, he was about 23, 24. And it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. We was out there, me and him was having a beer, looking up at the stars. It was a beautiful night, man. It was just great. Just sitting there having a suds, you know, everything was going good. And I started witnessing to them. Maybe that's not a good thing, you're having a beer, but that's what happened. And me and him was talking, and I said, and I've told you this late recently, I think, but I said, Mark, you know, you just love music. And I said, you don't go to church anymore. He said, no, I never did believe any of it anyway. And I said, you used to go to that Pentecostal church, a holiness church, to play music. He said, that's the only reason I went to play music. Him and his brother and his daddy, they all went to play music. He said, I never believed any of it. I said, man, that's strange. I said, you know, I told him the salvation message. And whatever it was, I don't remember the exact sentence that I told his wife. She was 18. They hadn't been married very long. But see, I knew her background. And you'll see shortly. And whatever I said, she said, that's not so. I said, well, Nancy, what makes you say it's not so? Because my granddaddy said it was. My granddaddy. Well, see, I knew her granddaddy was a primitive Baptist minister. But see, she didn't go to church. But she just knew what I said wasn't so. And I said, you're telling me it's not so because of what your granddaddy said. Yes, that's right. And you can see the love beaming in her eyes for her granddaddy and all that. I said, but have you ever actually read that? No, but my granddaddy said it. So this is what happens. Tradition of men sneaks into the younger generation. She loved the man. She believed what he said. He's wrong as the day is long. Happens all the time. Happens today. Guarantee it's happening there tonight in the pulpits of America. The preacher's up there talking, or the teacher's up there talking. They're believing everything. They're not getting into the scripture to see if he's telling them the truth. They're, you know, you can tell a half a truth and then a half a cult lie. And it, all they remember is, for by grace are you saved, or whatever, or he made us sit together in heavenly place. And then he allowed to add something about another gospel to it. You just don't know. He's trying to mix law and grace. But whatever he said, that half a line he said right out of the scriptures, and it sounds good because you've heard it before, that's got to be true. And you know, there's a lot of people been guilty in this place right here. And I want to tell you why. And all over the world. They'll listen to a man for 30 years. They'll check him out for the first 2 years. And then they found out everything he said was scripture. Oh, man, I ain't got to worry about checking him out no more. I'm just going to sit back and listen. That's your mistake. You never, ever, I don't care how long you've listened to an individual, you never let him slide. Look him up. Because, you know, Larkin was a great Baptist minister. And the Lord showed him so many different things. It's true. But if you just read the things that are true about Larkin or heard him and checked him out for the first couple years or first year, man, that guy's great. You can just sit back over there, throw your legs up, and just listen without getting back into the scriptures. You're going to find out that guy ain't got a clue about most of the stuff he wrote about. But the Lord showed him so many wonderful things, just like Spurgeon. You really got to be able to discern what that guy meant. I'm talking about me now, what I'm talking about, to see if I'm telling you the truth. You need to check it out. Challenge the guy. I say, well, you know, I don't quite understand. I don't see it that way. Now, I know he does this. But what I'm saying is you're supposed to do it. Just don't take some. You ain't got to be outwardly like this. Just go in and say, look, to yourself, I'm going home tonight, I'm going to remember those scriptures, I'm going to go check them out and see if what he said is true. That's all I'm saying. Just don't take nobody at their word. See, a lot of people in Acts 17:11, almost got 16:11 out of it, didn't they? I was thinking of the King James Bible. But see, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. But that's where it stops. They don't tell you anything else about that. They search the scriptures daily. Well, how long did they do that? That's just something to ponder in your mind. Okay, I just want to throw that in there at you, okay? But see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it's called fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's what it's talking about. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past. Our conversation, our everyday walk, we conversed with. In other words, we were out there doing those things. Now, with that said, walking and fulfilling are some form of activities. You walk, you fulfill their activities. Paul says they're constant activities. Now, we're doing it all the time. They were constantly walking, constantly fulfilling these Ephesians and Colossians and so forth. How about going over to Isaiah 59? You know, I guess we just got to really come down to the conclusion. If we think there's a little bit of good about us, we need to wipe that slate clean, because they ain't. I don't care if you're saved or not. There still ain't a little bit of good about you. But you say, we're just evil, man.
Now, in God's sight, I think, you know...
In God's sight, and that's a good point. But, you know, I see people doing good things after they're saved. God recognizes that fact. That goes beyond your account because you're created unto good works. There's no doubt about it. But in God's sight, we're just despicable human beings. But I know people who are saved who give you the shirt off their back, literally. That's a good thing. We're created unto good works. But Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities, your sins, your trespasses, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's what happened to us. Our iniquity separated us back with our great-granddaddy Adam. That's what took place. Sin passed upon all men, and death passed upon all men. And your sins have hid his face from you. That's exactly what. That he will not hear. Do you see that right there? That he will not hear. When somebody tells me that that God will hear your prayers. And I have people argue with me all the time about this, especially my buddy at Bert Ogg. Oh, God hears it. He hears everybody's prayers. No, we don't. He only hears the prayers of a saved individual, or the prayer that it says, I trust, or the statement, that I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. I trust in his shed blood, his death, his sufferings, his burial, his resurrection. I trust in all of that. But this is what it says. But your iniquities, and we've got plenty of them, but specifically the sin nature, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face. God hid his face from us, is what he did, because of sin, from you that he will not hear. He will not hear you until you have trusted his Son. This ain't going to happen, guys. How about going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to go to verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, we've already said it, but reconciling the world unto himself, bringing them back together, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Back up to 18 now. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, and believe me, we done read over there that we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? The death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We've been reconciled. What is it by? By the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. That's why we're reconciled. But you've got to trust that fact. Just because he died on the cross back in AD 33 for your sins, to pay your sin debt, does not mean you have an atonement. You have got to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Just He did it. Sin's not a problem anymore. But you don't have that put to your account until you trust Jesus Christ. You just don't. Now, I can't even remember where I was at. Let's see. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace, and He did, didn't He? He quickened you. He died on the cross, having made peace through the what? The blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The blood of His cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His blood was shed for you. Trust in the shed blood. That's the death of Christ. And the sufferings. Now there's about, I started to talk about it tonight, but I backed out. There's probably 10 different meanings for the word blood in an 1828 Webster's dictionary. You've got to see the context of how it's used. And we'll talk about that sometime, because that's very important. Some people misconstrue what the blood is. But I'm talking about in the shed blood of Jesus Christ right at the moment. How about going to Galatians chapter 1? We're going to go to verse 4. The last three words of Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 says, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Can't be more explicit than that. Who gave Himself for our sins. That He might deliver us from what? This present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. This present evil world is where you're living at right now today. It was the present evil world at the time Paul wrote this book. It's the present evil world today. It will be the present evil world until the rapture takes place. Or if you want to call it the gathering out of saints, both alive and dead, up to the judgment seat of Christ to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And you will forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it takes place. But this is the present evil world. It's the unregenerate men. Hey, if you're not saved in here tonight, you're an unregenerate person. Unregenerate. All unregenerate men are taken together. They act like unregenerate men. You know, I'm going to tell you, you cannot look at a person. You heard the old term? You can't judge a book by looking at its cover. John D. Laudermilk did a song on that. You can't judge a book by looking at the cover. So you can't look at an individual. I can't look at Joe until he's saved. He can't look at me until I'm saved. That's what I'm talking about. There's unregenerate people that sit in your assemblies and so forth that praise God all the time. Lost, going to hell. They're going to bust hell wide open. That's what they're going to do. Somebody has misinformed them. And they can't scream ignorance at the great white throne judgment. Because they're going to miss the rapture. God doesn't care about the ignorance you're going to scream over there when your name's not written in the book of life. Well, that was my pastor's fault. No, it's not. You're supposed to check me out. I got through telling you to check me out. It's on you now. It's just like this. When I tell you how to be saved, Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. He paid the ultimate price. The just for the unjust. It's left up to you to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. I told you the truth. That's all I can do. I'm not going to twist your arm. But I'm going to keep on telling you every week, every Wednesday, every Sunday about the gospel of the grace of God. That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a called guy. I just happen to be ordained. But you don't have to be ordained to tell somebody the truth. How about going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? I think we've been there, but I want to go again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So the standard by which the activities of the natural man are determined is that which harmonizes with this present evil world. and it harmonizes with Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, the unregenerate man, the person that has not trusted Christ, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That Spirit is a Holy Spirit. You see the Calvinist. For they are foolishness unto him. The natural man is foolish to him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. You cannot understand anything. You can read the words. You're not going to get any spiritual wisdom out of this book whatsoever. I don't care how much you read it, until you have trusted Christ. If you want to know why you can't understand this King James Bible, why don't you get saved and you're going to start? I was there. I read the book. I still couldn't understand any of it. So I done been there. I've been frustrated to the point she bought me another Bible, an NIV. I got it now. It's the English that I can read. It ain't got no this, thous, and those. I didn't know 64,000 words was missing out of the King James Bible when I got that. So I read it. It was a parallel Bible. King James on this side, NIV here. So I started reading the NIV. Oh, this is great. I was in a quest to read the whole Bible, which I did. And I'd read that NIV, and I said, that don't make no sense. I can't make heads or tails. I was lost now. That don't make heads or tails. So I'd go back on the same page and read the King James. I read it twice. Once in the NIV and once in the King James. And I got saved. Then, nothing meant anything to me. I read it. It just didn't mean anything. And I was watching E.C. Moore there for 2 years before I got saved, trying to see what he saw. I couldn't understand what Riley divided in the Word of Truth was. That's like coming from Mars. That's an alien to me. I didn't know what it was. 2 years later, it clicked. Man, I got saved. Then I started understanding what I had read. And I was just hungry. I was zealous. I wanted to go back and read. And then I wanted to start telling everybody about it. Man, that people got bored. You can tell when people start shutting you down when you go to their house, you know. You know, you don't go as many barbecues anymore. You don't drink as much beer around them because that's a Bible thumper. You know, you've been there if you've done your job. Holiness in this world is despised. Do you know that? You're despised. Righteousness is rejected. Unrighteousness, they love you. Let's go out and do this. Let's get her and go do that. So unrighteousness is rejected in this world. It's just the way it is. Everything is governed in this world by sinful, worldly standards. They don't you. This is what you're supposed to judge things by. What you do, what you don't do. You know, the Ten Commandments was given to us. The law is absolutely great for you. But you're not under it for any form of salvation. But if you could walk in your life the position that you're in right now, not your condition, because your condition is what I see, what you walk around in everyday life, but your position is your spiritual righteousness, where you're at, your position with God Almighty, with His righteousness placed upon your account. If you could do that, it'd just be wonderful to uphold all the ten. And all the other, was it 593? Something like that. It's like 613 commandments and ordinances. Some of y'all might be able to do this. Somebody might, as a collective group, you may be able to tell us all the ten commandments. But what about those other 500 and something ordinances? Everybody in here would fail. You could probably go down to a Jewish temple, and they can't tell you what the law and ordinances are. I seriously doubt any Jew in this town can. That's a lot to remember, you know what I'm saying? It just is. We're governed by sinful, worldly standards. The Lord said that the world is morally and spiritually evil. Do you believe that, though? I believe the world is morally evil and spiritually evil. Of course it is. We're living in this present evil world. It hasn't changed since Paul was here. The world and all of its perspectives. goals and conceptions and standards is, I'm going to write it on the board. The world, in all of its perspectives and standards, is anti-God. The world that you love to be here, the world that you love to go to the beach, you love to go share with your grandchildren, is anti-God. Mark, no, it just make no difference. It's just the way it is.
Republican, Democrat.
It don't matter. It don't matter what brand of politics you got. We're all rebellious. Now, but why are people rebellious against God? People are rebellious against God. They just don't. Why are you, and this is people, but I'm going to put it on you. Why are people so drawn to the pleasures of this world? Because it feels good. It looks good. It tastes good. It must be good. Wrong. What's behind all the materialism of today's society? And all the way back. It just didn't start yesterday. It didn't start when Tex and I was born. It's always been this way. What about this materialism? Why are we drawn to it? Why do people, and that's us, why do we delight in these earthly things? Hey, we do. We delight in it. We like a pat on the back. Hey, you did a great job, Joe. You're going to be losing weight real soon. You're going to look real good. That's true, and I'm glad for you. But you know what? We're all looking for a pat on the back. I had a call this morning from this girl. This is her second call from Alabama. She wants my band to come up and start playing there. And I pretty well told her, it ain't going to happen. And now she called me again today, and I'm supposed to go up and actually take a look at the place, which I don't think we're going to go. But it does. It makes you feel good. Somebody wants to hear you sing. They ask for us by name. I want him up there. We want him to run the whole thing on a Saturday night. Well, it makes you feel good. It does. And we like these earthly material things and all these things that make us delight in earthly things. Usually it's something because we're very vain. We like to say, well, you know, man, you look really good. You got all your hair, man, at your age. Goodness gracious alive. And that's a beautiful head of hair there. That's gray and it's white and silver. Look at that complexion. You see what I'm saying? We like hearing that. I might even hear something about Tex, you know. Man, he keeps that beard trimmed up, sexy man out there. Got that long hair. You know, women like to run their hand. He eats it up. He didn't tell me he did. I just know he does.
Let's pass the plate.
We like those things. We do. If you work out. And you know, some of the worst people in the world for fitness is bodybuilders. They like to be looked at. They work out, spend their whole life. Forget about reading the Bible. Forget about studying. They're in the world to show their physique. You got to know who created this. For Satan's just overjoyed. Remember, you know, if the prince of this world had known that Jesus Christ was going to overcome death, he'd have stopped the crucifixion, man. That's why it was kept a secret. It was kept a secret. It's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. How about going over to 1 John? I guess I'm going to have to do a service one day. I'm going to get a scripture from every book in the Bible. I'm just kidding, guys. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. I'm making an application because it's not written directly unto you. But it's written for your learning and your admonition. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in what? Wickedness. That's a true statement. I don't care if it was written for Peter and his bunch. It's written for us too. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You can't get past that. Do you know there's no difference between a person who's inside a prison and the one like you guys sitting in here tonight? There ain't no difference. There's no difference between a decent person and a harlot. I could clean that up and say a whore. Than some gal sitting over here who's a virgin. There ain't no difference. They're both guilty. They got a sin nature in them. Their thoughts are evil. It could be my mom and whatever that Linda Lovelace, for all I know, compared. They're both guilty. They're all under sin. The world can't see that. They think, oh, this one's so good. This one over here, trash. No, we're all no good. People just don't want to accept the truth. See, that's the thing. You see, there are differences outwardly amongst us all. That's true. But these differences are all insignificant and superficial. Go to Romans chapter 8. Go to verse 5, please. Romans 8, 5. Paul says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That means you mind the things of the Spirit. "For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." Paul had it now. Back over in the previous chapter, chapter 7, he said in verse 14, I'm carnal, sold unto sin. Verse 7 again, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Are you in the flesh? Or are you in the Spirit? You need to ask yourself that question. If you're saved in here tonight, the next verse applies. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." You either believe the Bible or you don't. I've got a guy and I won't believe the Bible for whatever. I could have read him that right there and he'd have argued about it. He would have argued directly with the Scripture. He needs to get saved. You know, you don't have... See, the thing is, you need to just trust what the words say. You don't have to understand the Scripture. The Lord will give you enlightenment and understanding and godly wisdom if you will just believe the Scripture. That's just too many people trying to do other things. We're all depraved, all of us, and we're all lost in wickedness. You know that, Joe? We are. We're dead through trespasses and sins. But we've been quickened. We've been made alive. But we're all the children of disobedience. And we covered that. We saw disobedience three times. We're all alienated from God. We're all enemies to God. We do things that save people. It's just horrendous. You wouldn't think about doing it, but we're saved. It doesn't give you a license to go out and sin. Because it said, should we continue in sin, that may grace abound? God forbid. And that's what Paul says. All things are lawful, but I won't be held under any of them. Our depravity extends to every part of your body, your human being. How about going to Romans chapter 6? We're getting close. Verse 19. "I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh." He's telling these Romans. "For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." But there's hope. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. There's hope for all of us lost people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God," thank God for that "but" there, "but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ," 6, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You're in Christ if you have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ is in you. God has done something. And God has done something to change our condition. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We've already been close to this part of it. Verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, 13. And you, Paul says, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies, and we were, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Yet now hath he, hath, past tense, he has reconciled you. Put it to your account. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It's a past tense deal. He done reconciled you. Go to 1 John one more time. Chapter 5 again. We're going to go to verse 20 this time. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life, guys. That's what you have if you've trusted Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 3. Verse 19. Jesus Christ himself said this. John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus came and was rejected, and he's still being rejected today. And this is the condemnation, that light, that's Jesus Christ, is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Oh, we know that's true. You can apply it to yourself. Man outside of Jesus Christ sins in everything that he does. Everything. We got to be very careful not to mistake what we think is good as good in God's sight. A lot of times we think things are good, but they're not. So we don't need to think about them as being good for God in God's sight. Man loves and serves God, or he doesn't. There ain't no gray area here now. You either love God and you serve him, or you don't. We're either against Christ or with Christ. What side are you on? It's a fact. There is no in between, guys. Natural man walks by faith. Not by faith, but in sin and corruption. Natural man walks not by faith, but by sin and corruption. The natural man, remember, God judges his every action to be sinful. So, with that said, every action of an unsaved person is sinful. And you're going to be doomed and damned. But you have been reconciled. Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary. And what is that? That's his death and his sufferings for you. The gospel is true. That Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and he was resurrected from the dead on the third day for your justification. You're sinless. If, there's an if, you have trusted in the shed blood of Christ. If not, you're doomed and damned and you're headed to hell. I don't care how good you think you are, how much money you got, how many people you help, or anything else. That's the only way. It's called the way. I'm going to capitalize it. A because there's not but one way, and it's the way. There's not a way. It's the way for salvation. And I'm asking you in here tonight, as a representative of God and Jesus Christ, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, please do it tonight. And if you have, hopefully you've been edified, brought back up, thought about something new, so you can help tell somebody else about this. We can't force anybody to get saved. The only thing we can do is witness to someone. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. You know, and I'm going to tell you, before I got saved, well, I knew about Jesus Christ. But when people started talking about Jesus Christ, I started kind of getting shy. And I'm not a shy person. But I'd start kind of backing up, kind of get over here, out of the way of the mainstream, and let them talk. Because I didn't know anything. Even if I didn't know anything, I was at an age which, I don't believe it's such a thing now, but I'll just say I thought I was at an age where guys my age just didn't talk about salvation. They didn't talk about the Lord. They were wusses. You know? But that's not true. It takes the strongest man in the world who is in Christ. I'm not talking about physical strength, because it tells you that exercise profits you little in Timothy. But I'm talking about the strongest man in the world. You can be a wimp-looking guy. You can be a dried-up one of those guys that the people used to kick sand in their faces on the beach. You've seen those Charles Atlas ads, people kicking sand in this guy. But that guy right there, that little old wimp, could be the strongest man in the world in the Word of God and get more people saved than any of us combined. So just remember that. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. And when somebody gets out there and starts, and I'm going to tell you, starts cursing, using GD, Jesus Christ, and all that, get offended and let the guy know. So look, you're offending me. Why? It's because you're cursing my Savior. For one, it bled and died on Calvary for me. You're cursing him, and I don't like it. I'd appreciate if you wouldn't do that. You ain't got to get in a fist fight with a guy. Just tell him, you're offending me because that's my Savior. I'm going to heaven because he died on the cross for me. That's all I'm telling you. Just don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He is the power of God unto salvation.